I'm going to start my lesson today with a trivial question. Out of all the books in the Bible, which book uses the word blind in it more than any other? Which book in the Bible uses the word blind in it more than any other book in the Bible? Anyone want to make a guess? Good guess. No. But you're on the right path. John. The book of John makes more reference to the blind more than any other book in the Bible. And I think Matthew's right in there close, maybe a close second or third. Our focus today is going to be on John chapter 9. And the reason is because this chapter revolves around a story of a blind man from birth, by the way, blind from birth, and Jesus gave him sight. Now, we're really going to zero in on understanding a very paradoxical statement that's found in verse 39 of chapter 9. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Well, doesn't that seem rather strange? The blind will see, and the seeing will be blind. The Bible has many teachings which, on the surface, have seemingly absurd self-contradictory statements. But when you get to investigating and explaining them, they prove to be well-founded truths. Another one, for example, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We could name several. We won't take time to do that now. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there anybody here that's with us today that was physically born blind and now you can see? Raise your hand. All right, I don't see any hands up, and I felt pretty certain that that would be the result of that little question. But one thing for sure that I'm really certain about is that some among us today, our physical sight was impaired, but now we're able to see very clearly. Now raise your hand if that's true, that your physical sight was impaired, but now you can see very clearly. All right, you got a few hands to go up. Well, the reason I was certain of that is because this right here. If I didn't have these, I would have to write my notes a lot bigger for my lesson here. And I certainly couldn't tell if you have fallen asleep on me or not. But watch out, because I got them on. So you better stay awake. I did a little investigation when I got to thinking about sight, being blind, and etc. And I found that the early record recorded evidence of eyeglass wear goes all the way back to 1286 A.D., 731 years ago. Now, even before then, they had people were looking through things that kind of magnified. Okay, but then, according to this information, in Pisa, Italy, there was someone that had created eyewear that you could put on and actually help with your focus of your eyes. But be it as that may, let's go on. Having the ability to physically see is just a tremendous blessing, a great blessing. And it's a blessing I'm sure that many of us take for granted. As we shall see in this lesson as it progresses on, finding yourself in darkness of ignorance, unbelief, or denial is the worst kind of vision impairment you will ever experience. We do not want to find ourselves there. Spiritual vision is far more important than physical sight. Let's not forget that. Matthew 5:29 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So there's a very significant statement about sight. Now, did Jesus really want us to physically gouge out our eye? I don't think he was really promoting that necessarily, but he's trying to make a very strong point. A very strong point. Our lesson today begins with a character that is physically blind, but with the help of Jesus, he not only gets his physical sight, but more importantly, spiritual sight that will usher him into eternal life. So that's what I want you to focus on as we look at this story. Now, before I really get into chapter 9, I do need to talk a little bit about chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus has been at the temple discussing with Jewish brethren the fact that he was the light of the world. Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, that's just the opposite, isn't it, when you think about being in a cave and you can't see absolutely anything? Pure darkness? Well, Jesus is the opposite of that. He is the light of the world. Of course, as Jesus was talking to these Jews, the Pharisees were right there present, challenging him on every word that he spoke. And of course, their purpose was to discredit anything that he said, to make him look bad in front of the people, because there was lots of enthusiastic people that swarmed around Jesus wherever he went. After Jesus discussed with the Pharisees this accusation of him being a Samaritan, they said, you're a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed. Well, what is a Samaritan? Well, a Samaritan is really a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And so the Pharisees hated the Gentiles, hated the Samaritans, didn't want to have anything to do with them. So this conversation became embroiled in them claiming that Abraham was their father. Jesus went on to explain, if Abraham was their father, they would embrace his truth instead of being bent on trying to kill him. Jesus went on to say in John 8:42-45, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, and who's that? Who's their father? He says, the devil is your father. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So after this, Jesus said to them, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw and was glad. They're like, what? What? Abraham is not, you're not even 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham? That was their response. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, they've heard that statement before. And as soon as Jesus said that, do you remember what happened? They became so angry that they picked up stones and they were going to stone him to death. But as Jesus has done other times, he just slipped away in the crowd and got away. Now, if it was us, we might have slipped away and stayed away and maybe ran away. But not Jesus. He just slipped away from them and went on. I don't know how far he walked. But it's very long after that, then we get into chapter 9, we find out he slips away from the temple grounds and he comes in contact with a blind man. And I don't know this for a fact, but I'm suspecting that the blind man might have been hanging around at the temple gates before you get into the temple, because that was a customary place for those that had infirmities to sit and beg. And so Jesus slips away from the Pharisees, and then he runs into the blind man. And while they're there and his disciples are with him, they have this question. Okay? So here we go. Now, as Jesus passed by, I'm in verse chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am in the light of the world." Excuse me, I am the light of the world. That's what I wanted to say. Now, that's an interesting question. Why did the disciples ask this question? Why did they ask this question to Jesus? Well, as I thought about this, I thought, well, you know what? That sounds like a question I'd ask. I think we've all asked questions very similar to that, haven't we? Why did this or that happen to me? Why did God allow this to happen? You know, Job certainly wanted to know why things happened to him that happened. And do you remember the answers that his friends gave him? Oh, yeah. You've sinned somewhere, haven't you, Job? You've committed a sin and you need to repent of that. So that question that they had, I'd say, might be quite common. And the answer that they might have been thinking was also quite common among the Jews. If the blind man, as well as any other subject that has a physical infirmity, is because of Adam's sin. We have these infirmities that end up eventually killing us, okay? I'm not saying all infirmities kill you, but because of Adam's sin, I think we have all these infirmities and things that will put us to death. Well, all things in our lives, whether they're blessings, calamities, or infirmities, are capable of producing glory for our great Creator of the universe, aren't they? And when we look at the answer of why this man was blind, with the simple providential scheme of God, he says this man's blindness existed in order that the works of God would be displayed in him. And then I'm going to make a little note here. You remember, it was just a short time before the Pharisees were trying to put Jesus to death. And so what does Jesus do? He just goes right back to work in preaching the gospel. And he uses this man to help preach the gospel. And he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Well, what does he mean by that, while it is day? I think it could have a couple meanings. In other words, of course, Jesus is the light. And while I'm still here with you, we need to get accomplished as many things as we can before I leave. But in another sense, while you and I still have strength and the ability to reason and to think and are physically have the strength, we need to go to work too while it's day, don't we? We need to take every advantage that we can, because it is a great blessing to have health and to have strength to be able to do the work of the Lord. How long will we be blessed with a mind to reason and a strength to get around to be blessed? We don't know, do we? Only God knows that. But we need to labor as we have time and opportunity. Jesus labored very hard until he went to the cross. He was just 33 years old. How old are you and I? How much time do we have left? Let's go to verse 6 through 14. So when he had said these things, he spat on the ground. Of course, this blind man is still in front of them. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed, came back, seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind, said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Well, others said, "No, that's not him." Okay, well, the man said, "Oh, yes, I'm he." Verse 8, "I'm he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisee. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So now the next question that comes to my mind, and maybe to yours also, is why did Jesus put mud on his eyes? I think we know he could have just said, "You can see." He didn't have to do anything, did he? I mean, he spoke before. You remember there was a Gentile that came to him. I think he was a soldier. Or a centurion, or I'm not sure exactly his title, but he had a son that was dying, and he said, "Well, I know Jesus, you can just speak and heal him," and that's exactly what ended up happening. But in this case, Jesus put mud on his eyes. And I don't know that I have a good answer to that. I think one thought that came to my mind is that to get the most out of the situation, Jesus wanted to bring attention to some of the misleading, misguided doctrines of the Pharisees. They had a tradition of prohibiting application of medication on the Sabbath. That's not the only thing they had. They had hundreds of rules about the Sabbath. Hundreds of rules that they had created about the Sabbath. So I think maybe Jesus might have wanted to make a point there. Jesus could have just spoke to give the man his sight, but instead he included some symbolic action so that those involved knew that the power to heal came from Jesus. There was nothing medicinal at all, I don't think, about the mud itself. In other words, if I said, "Oh, so that's the way you heal somebody, so I go out and make some mud and put it on your eyes, is that going to work?" The answer is absolutely not. So as a sidelight, let me remind you about the Pharisees. Okay, they were considered separatists who wanted nothing to do with the Gentile culture. They were fundamentalists. In other words, they took the scriptures literally, and they established their own self-righteousness by creating additional laws beyond what God gave them. Their tradition became just as important to them as the law itself. They were so worried about doing something wrong on the Sabbath, they created 39 categories of additional rules to clarify what work is. In each of those 39 categories, they had hundreds of subcategories that fitted under the 39. And I've read ridiculous things that I wanted to find a list of all these things, and I haven't found them yet, but I'm sure they're out there somewhere. But I've heard some ridiculous things like you could drag a chair across a wooden floor, but you couldn't drag it across a dirt floor because it would make a groove and look like you were trying to work. Or you couldn't pick up a rock that was so big. If it was certain size, you could pick it up, but anything after that, it was too heavy. And you get the idea, on and on, hundreds of those things like that. So that's the way the Pharisees operated. Instead of being a day of rest, that's what the Sabbath was supposed to be, they created a day of burdens. Matthew 23:27, Jesus called the Pharisees and scribes. He said, "Hypocrites, who are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So anyway, that's a little interesting sidelight that actually I think sheds a little bit of light on this situation, because the Pharisees are involved in this story. So let's get back to the story. After the blind man went to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud from his eyes, he could see the first time in his life. Just try to imagine what that must have been like. To be, I don't know how old this man was, but he's been blind all his life. He washes the dirt off and now he can see. When he went home, his neighbors could hardly believe that he could see. They asked him, "What happened?" He said, "Well, this man Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash it out, and now I can see." The Pharisees asked him, "Well, how was he healed?" He said the same thing. "They put mud in my eyes, and then I washed, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Jesus has not come from God. He does not keep the Sabbath day." But others asked, "Well, how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign?" So there was a little conflict there. Some believed and some didn't. But the Pharisees were convinced, well, he's doing this through the power of the devil. They were more concerned with the day, what day it was, being the Sabbath day, than the fact that Jesus literally gave this man who hasn't seen his whole life sight. So they asked the healed man, "Well, what do you think of Jesus? Who is he?" This man who's blind, all he knows is things that he's heard. And he says, "Well, I think he's a prophet." He knew his name was Jesus, but that's all he knew. "I think he's a prophet." They called the man's parents. "So is this your son? Are you sure this is your boy, the one that's been born blind? People tell us that you had a kid that was born blind. Is this him?" And they're like, "Yeah, this is him." "Well, so how can he see?" "Well, we know he's our son," the parents answered. "And we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's an adult. Why you ask us? Ask him. He can speak for himself." That's in John 9:20. The Pharisees brought the healed man back in. The Pharisees tried to get him to say that Jesus was a sinner. "You trying to get me to say he's a sinner?" It's interesting what the response of the healed man. He said, I do know one thing." First of all, when they tried to get him to say that he was a sinner, the Pharisees didn't agree with him at all. He wasn't going to do that. He says, "I do know one thing. I was blind, but now I can see. That's all I know. I was blind, and now I can see." They continued to ask him questions, trying to find fault with Jesus. He even said at one time, he says, "Well, you've already asked me that. Why do you ask me again?" The Pharisees said of Jesus, "We don't even know where this fellow comes from." And the man answered, this is almost like a little mini lecture that he gives him. The man says, "Really? That's very surprising. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly people who do what he wants them to do. Nobody has ever heard of anyone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man has not come from God, he could do nothing." So after this little mini sermon that he gives him, how does the Pharisees react? That make him feel good? No. It infuriated him. they became furious, and they threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard the Pharisees had thrown the man out, so when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man says, "The man that was blind says, "Well, who is he, sir?" The man asks, "Tell me so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Wow. What must that felt like? I am speaking to the Son of God. The man said, "Lord, I believe." And then it says he worshiped him. Verse 35. So in conclusion, I have now whittled our way down to our paradoxical statement. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and to those who see may be made blind. So what has taken place? The Pharisees, after Jesus said that, some of them who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" They knew exactly what Jesus meant by what he said. And so they're saying, so it's kind of like saying, "You calling us blind?" Well, Jesus could have untactfully, he could have said, "Yep, you got that right." And maybe some of us might have answered that way. But Jesus didn't answer that way. He says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus used the man's blindness to show he had the power of God and could work miracles. This grown man had been blind since he was born. And this is a very long time to suffer in shame. The blind man's problem brought him to a place where he needed Jesus. Through this need, he was made aware that Jesus was the Son of Man, the Messiah of the world. Now, this made me think. On the other hand, let's think about the Pharisees. More specifically, let's think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the scripture says. He also encountered God, didn't he? That was on the road to Damascus. Saul, and it's interesting that Eric had brought up this question. He said, "Well, I wonder if Saul had eye problems." Well, we don't really know. But in one sense, we do know that Saul had perfect eyesight. At least he thought that. He had perfect eyesight, and he needed to be blinded to come to the realization that Jesus was the Messiah. So he was able to see, but by his blindness, he really was able to see. The rigid, legalistic Pharisees who thought they were so much more enlightened than even Christ himself, who was God, were nothing but hopelessly blind. We have a saying, and the saying is, "Seeing is believing." I'm sure you've use that phrase sometime or another. Seeing is believing. But for the Pharisees, the more they saw Jesus and listened to him, the more blind they became. Jesus is the light of the world, and in him, one doesn't have to stumble around in darkness. Saul of Tarsus had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? On his journey to Damascus, the light shined down on him from Jesus, and he physically became blind, creating in him a great need. In the book of Revelations, the third chapter, verse 14 through 18, it tells us that the Laodiceans thought they were in need of nothing. But in reality, Jesus said You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Luke 6:39-40, Jesus spoke a parable, and he says, can the blind lead the blind? I wouldn't want a blind man leading me, would you? If the blind lead the blind, it says, they both fall into the ditch. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. May we all compare any training we receive with the words of the master trainer. Anything. Any kind of words of training, we need to compare them with the words of the master trainer. And isn't what that lesson was about that Clayton was giving us in Galatians? They had forgotten about the training that they received about the master trainer, okay, and they were being convinced by other men to think about another way, to do things differently. If we don't compare our training with the master trainer, then we may be very well led into the fires of hell with Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. The tide of public opinion has a way of scorning us, don't they? They scorn the righteous into submission to think their way. Every one of us, especially our young people, need to be very, very sensitive and realize that that's what happens. The tide of public opinion scorns us and tries to make us think otherwise from the words that we've been taught by our parents from little on up about Christ and about his teaching. No matter how helpless and weak they attempt to make you feel, we must never forget that if God is for us, who can be against us? That's in Romans 8:31. It's far better to suffer in this life and gain eternal life than to have no trouble in this life and miss out on our heavenly abode. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, but what is unseen is eternal. We need to think about our spiritual lives after death, because your spirit is going to live on somewhere forever, whether in hell or the other place with God in eternal life. According to the World Health Organization, 39 million people are physically blind. 39 million people. I was talking to Cooper this morning, and I told him, give me a guess. How many people you think are blind in the world? And Cooper said, 2,000. Nope, not 2,000. 39 million is what's estimated. 39 million, and that seems like a monstrous number, doesn't it? But compared to the 7 or 8 billion people that live in the world, that's not much. But the point I want to make is that 39 million that are physically blind is only a drop in the bucket to all the rest that are spiritually blind. So I say to you, if Jesus has opened your eyes and give you some light spiritually, and you have not accepted him on his terms, you've not obeyed the gospel, we beg you to do that right now. We always close with a song to end our service. And while we sing that song, we ask you, if you've got some kind of questions about the gospel, you want to obey the gospel, just come up here and let us know while we stand and sing the number selected.
327.